Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and open them to Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We'll have it on the screen. You can follow along with us. But I'm going to take a second. Good morning, City View Church. I said good morning, City View Church. Good morning. It is a good morning. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. And I'm glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. Look, if this is your first time being here, first couple times, my name is Seth. I'm on the staff team here, and I'm honored to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. We're in a series called The Light of the World. This is our Advent series. Every year, we walk through God's Word together, talking about what this whole thing called Christmas is, what it means to us and for our faith. And so I'm excited to dive into God's Word with you this morning. Look, Christmas is fun. Christmas is an exciting season. It's a little special for us this year in the Maggio household because we have a new member of the household that we get to celebrate with, Aubrey Joy. Yes, she is the most beautiful 8-month-old in the world. But let me tell y'all something. It's been a lot of fun because everything's new for her. Everything that we have taken for granted, everything that's now tradition or just nostalgia for us, it's the first time she's experiencing it, right? So a few weeks ago, we went to the Botanical Gardens, and they were doing their Christmas lights. It was opening weekend, and we took her, and I tell you, I could watch her mind being blown by the fact that there was a pink light on a tree. I mean, she was looking at it in absolute awe. It's my favorite thing now that we have our tree up to wake up in the mornings and we bring her in the living room and we go and get ready to kind of start playing around. And we're like, okay, Aubrey, you ready? And I press that button for the tree to turn on. And it's like the first time she's ever seen a light every single morning. And it's the absolute best. There's something about light, though. There's something about like the way that light kind of captivates us, right? It kind of draws our eyes. It captures our attention even from our earliest days. What we have in the book of Isaiah is a passage that has become very familiar to the church, especially during the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 9, and right in the heart of it, at the very beginning of it, is a passage about light. A passage and a verse that ought to and should captivate our hearts and capture our attention. And so what I want to do is I want to dive in, and we're going to spend some time just talking about Isaiah 9:2, a verse that may be familiar to you, it may not be. Either way, we're going to look at it and talk about its significance for our lives today. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, if you're ready to hear it, say, let me hear it. You said it, not me. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. This is what it says. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. This is the word of the Lord. It's very interesting. It talks about people walking in darkness. And it says that they have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in, your translation, your Bible may say those who dwell in, right, the land of darkness. Your verse may also say the land of deep darkness. The idea is that it's almost a shadow of death. It's a darkness that's not simple, it's not small, it's not surface level, it's something deep. Something profound, something invasive, something that takes over. It's a deep darkness. It's a specific darkness. This morning's message, if you're taking notes, is entitled A Great Light for a Deep Darkness. A great light for a deep darkness. What sort of darkness is the prophet Isaiah talking about? What sort of darkness is the prophet referring to? For those of you that don't know, the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is about a prophet who has received God's word and is now communicating it to God's people. And here in Isaiah 9, it's actually has some very interesting context. You guys mind if I share you a little bit of the context surrounding Isaiah this morning? You may be familiar, you may not. Here we go. The year is 740 BC. Let me paint the picture, okay? The year 740 BC, a long, long time ago, King Ahaz, somebody say Ahaz. You're like, Ahaz, never heard of her. Who's that? King Ahaz was king of the southern kingdom of Judah. It's a really interesting point in the history of God's people because there's a divided kingdom. There's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And King Ahaz was king of the southern kingdom of Judah. It says of King Ahaz in the Bible that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. King Ahaz, it's very interesting, was found himself in a position where there's a bunch of different nations and people, including the northern kingdom of Israel, that are now beginning to attack and come against the southern kingdom of Judah and against King Ahaz and against God's people. They're beginning to kind of come against and overwhelm them. And so King Ahaz looks around, he's trying to figure it out, and he doesn't know what to do. And it's so interesting because God comes to King Ahaz and he speaks to him. God comes to King Ahaz and he says, listen, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what those nations do. It doesn't matter who they are, how big they look, how strong they might be. They're not going to prevail against you. He comes to him and he says, Ahaz, I want you to ask a sign from me. God says this to Ahaz. It's kind of like a freebie. He's like, look, ask anything you want. Hey, you can ask whatever you want. Ask a sign, and I'll give it to you. And Ahaz, being a very humble, very lowly king, says, no, God, I don't want to put you to the test. I wouldn't do that. I'm so unbelievably humble, the mostest humblest. God's like, look, fine, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Isaiah chapter 7, the sign comes. It says, this will be a sign for you. There's going to be a virgin that's going to conceive and bear a son, and his name's going to be Emmanuel. The story of King Ahaz is at the very heart of the story of Christmas. It says, there's going to be a sign for you. I'm going to prove to you. I'll give you a sign that you will not be overtaken. I'll give you a sign that your enemies will not ultimately prevail. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. It's very interesting because after Ahaz receives that sign, that message, that promise from God himself, what does King Ahaz do? He turns to another nation. He turns to the Assyrians and he calls out to the Assyrians. He reaches out to the Assyrian king. I want to read this because it's very interesting. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, this was Ahaz's response to the impending threats, God showing up and making a promise to Ahaz personally. This was Ahaz's response. Look at what it says. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, it says, so Ahaz sent messengers to King Tiglath-Pileser, of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. March up and save me from the grasp of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. Seemingly insignificant, inconsequential, innocent request for help was actually the downfall of King Ahaz. You see, instead of helping, when the Assyrians received message, when the Assyrians did come, instead of helping, they became the ones that would invade and conquer the people of God, many of which would be taken into exile. So what does all this mean? What does all this have to do with Isaiah 9? What does this have to do with Christmas? Well, when we look at the context of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, when we look at what it means for a great light and a deep darkness to be present amongst God's people during this time, I think we need to understand that the darkness the prophet Isaiah is referring to is a very specific kind of darkness. The darkness of Isaiah 9 and the darkness I want you and I to consider this morning is a self-imposed. It's a self-induced and self-inflicted darkness. It is a darkness brought about of our own accord. There's different types of darkness in the world, different types of things that happen to us that we experience that we would consider and classify as dark. But this type of darkness is a self-imposed darkness. What do I mean when I say darkness? I'm going to give you a very brief kind of definition, just a working definition, so we can kind of know what we're talking about. When I say darkness, and when the Bible talks about darkness, what I mean is a state of underlying distress, misery, or ignorance. This is the deep darkness that the people of God and King Ahaz found themselves in, that the prophet Isaiah is referring to in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. I want to take a couple of notes and think about even how you and I may bring about darkness in our own lives. If you're taking notes, follow along with me. Darkness in our lives is often the result of, number one, taking matters into our own hands. Taking matters into our own hands. Like King Ahaz, you and I too often find ourselves back against the wall, in a corner. Something's going on. We're feeling the pressure. And so our response is to take control and take matters into our own hands. You see, Ahaz thought he knew. Thought he knew the way out. Thought he knew the best. Thought he knew that he could take control of the situation and save himself and save the people. Undoubtedly to be deemed as the defender of the people of God, right? If Ahaz can figure it out, if Ahaz can solve the problem, if Ahaz can find a way to get these people off of his back, King Ahaz is the Savior. No matter what it meant, even if it meant compromising the people of God's core principles of faith. Ahaz thought he knew best, so he took control. But his ignorance and his arrogance would be his downfall. And I think you and I, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, if we take a hard look at ourselves in the mirror, don't we tend to do the same? Like when we find ourselves in situations and in seasons where maybe circumstances surrounding you are just so overwhelming, so all-encompassing, so even dark, whatever it may be, that you and I, instead of doing this, we do this. We take control of the situation. We grab it by the reins. We've got to figure this thing out, and we know best, right? So we do whatever we need to do to make sure that we aren't harmed, or that we're seen as someone who can provide a solution to a problem. We're the answer to every situation. We do the exact same thing. We take control because we think we know better. We take matters into our own hands because no matter how deep it may be buried, we're full of pride. No matter how far you have to search, no matter how far you got to go to the deepest, darkest corners of our hearts, it's full of pride. The self-preservation, take matters into our own hands. It's a manifestation of something that's a deep darkness, and that deep darkness is the pride in our own hearts. Self-preservation. No matter how seemingly justifiable in the face of difficult circumstances, especially when motivated by fear, is often rooted in pride. Think about your own situation, something you're afraid of happening when you know you've got to figure it out or you've got to make it happen. You've got to take control. And if you started to trace that situation all the way back, you likely would find that it's rooted in pride. In other words, you take control of a situation you were never meant to because you think your capabilities will bring about resolution. Simply, you trust in yourself, and that always leads to problems. Darkness is a result of taking matters into our own hands. Second, darkness is often the result of neglecting the promises of God. Darkness in our lives is often the result of neglecting the promises of God. Ahaz was told by God himself. And especially in the Old Testament, there are not a ton of people that like God personally and directly speaks to. And King Ahaz, the one who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, was one of those few. God came to him directly and said, let me give you a sign. Let me tell you, let me prove to you that what I say will come to pass. My word will be sure for you. God came to Ahaz himself. He came to himself. He told him that there was going to be a sign and that God was going to ensure the salvation of his people no matter what it took. He made a promise to Ahaz. God has always been making promises from the very beginning. He made a promise to Abraham, right? That he would make his offspring a multitude. He made a promise to Moses that he would have for himself a people. He made a promise to King David that his throne would be forever. God has always been making promises. And now, in looking Ahaz in the face, saying, hey, my promises are sure. And in the face of that, Ahaz turns his back. Now, the idea of neglect is kind of a passive idea, right? You're like, what's the harm in like neglect? Like, why is that such a deep thing? Why is that such a deep darkness? I want you to imagine that a husband and a wife, and on their wedding day, they have these promises and they make vows, and some of them write them out, some of them do the traditional vows, whatever, but they stand before each other, before God, before an officiant, their friends, and they make these promises to one another. Promises that are deeply rooted in their hearts as an expression of their love for another. Promises of a husband to a wife to protect, to provide, right? To cherish, to love forever. And in the face of these deep, really powerful promises, imagine a bride moments later walking away to go look for someone else. Maybe even after years and decades of one person in a marriage relationship showing, not only saying, but showing those promises, right? Only for the other to turn their back and to be unfaithful. We would consider that pretty deep. How much more God's promises to his people personally, deeply, lovingly, for them to turn their back on them? This is a deep-rooted darkness. I want you to think about God's word, and I want you to think about God's promises for you and me. And the question is, for you and me, how often are we neglecting the things that God has said for us and for our lives? We do the same thing, whether we would acknowledge it or not, be honest about it or not. You see, when we're anxious and worried about situations in our lives, whether we know it or recognize it or not, we're neglecting the promises of peace that are prolific throughout the scriptures. You see, when we're hurting and our hearts are broken, and we're going through something extremely difficult and we're hurting, oftentimes we neglect the promises of healing. Promises of healing that are for you and me, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're afraid. And we're afraid of what's going to happen. What happens if this? What if this happens? Well, I don't know what I'm going to do if this comes to fruition. When we're afraid, we often neglect the promises of provision. If you don't think you neglect God's promises, and if you don't think they are rooted in a deep darkness, oh my friend, look at God's word. This has been happening from the very beginning, and it happens to you and me all the time. Darkness is the result of taking matters into our own hands, neglecting the promises of God. Lastly, if you're taking notes, darkness can also be the result of seeking salvation from other sources. Seeking salvation from other sources. You see, in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, when he reaches out to the king of Assyria. When he calls out to him, it's a very interesting and specific word that he uses. He says, I want you to march up and save me from the grasp of king of Aram and the king of Israel. I want you to save me. Your translation, your Bible may say the word rescue. But that word, that Hebrew word, it's a very interesting word. It's the word yeshu. And if you're familiar with any Hebrew at all, the word for salvation can also be yeshua. The word yeshua is where we get the name Jesus from. The name of Jesus, his Hebrew name was Yeshua. This salvation, this request to save me is so much more than like a, hey, come and just kind of help out as a friend. This is a, I want you to be my source of deliverance, my source of rescue, my source of salvation. This request is something that was meant to be granted by God and God alone. And now he's going to someone else saying, hey, instead of God, why don't you save me? Why don't you Yeshua me? This is a deep darkness. This is something that is incredibly profound. Our search for salvation, you and I, our search to be rescued or saved from something, it may not sound exactly like, oh, please save me. Oh, this thing in my life, like, please save me. We may not say that exactly. But the way that we pursue, the way that we talk about, think about, spend our time and energy seeking other things, well, make it sure look like that's what we're seeking to save us. Maybe you're convinced this morning, that religion can save you. Maybe you're convinced that religion can save you. And this often sounds a little bit more like, if I do enough good things, then I must be a Christian. You may not be articulating it exactly like King Ahaz would, but the way that you live your life, you're pretty convinced that if you do enough good things, then you will be saved. Or maybe it's less organized and maybe a little bit more philosophical, and you think that morality can save you. This is a little different. This, instead of doing good things, this is, if I am a good enough person, then I must be a Christian. Then I definitely will be saved, right? If I am good enough, according to general cultural morality standards, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, right? Like, I'm a pretty good person. I must be saved. Surely I'll be saved. Maybe it's morality. Maybe it's another one. Maybe it's proximity to Christianity. What I mean by this is talking about proximity to Christianity through other people, that like you know they're really good people because they go to church and they do all, they're Christians, and so like my proximity to them, I definitely am a Christian. They're Christians, therefore I must be a Christian. Yeah, no, I grew up in church. You ever heard that one? Yeah, I grew up in church. No, like my dad's cousin's uncle, like he was like a deacon one time. Oh, no, like, as a kid, I went to this church a few times. I did a couple Sunday school classes. And if your response to, like, where you're at spiritually and your relationship and connection to God has to do with proximity to Christianity, oh, my friend, you're not saved. That proximity can never save you. No religion, no morality, no proximity to the things of God or the people of God will ever save you. Stop seeking it. Stop relying on it and leaning on it to be your salvation. Each of these, you see, no matter how you shape them, are lies from the enemy to keep you in darkness, to convince you that you are saved, but the truth is not in you. Darkness, many times, simply is the result of our own sinfulness. The deep darkness of Isaiah 9, the deep darkness in our lives is darkness that comes from deep within, from our own sinfulness. When I think of darkness, and I start to think of, you know, darkness and how to articulate and illustrate and what darkness looks like in our lives, many times at night, you know, Aubrey, as beautiful as she is, the most beautiful 8-month-old in the world, I mean, she's in absolute terror in the middle of the night sometimes. I mean, she is not afraid to scream to the fullness of her ever-loving little body's potential, right? I mean, she will let you know at 3 o'clock in the morning that she is ready for someone to come in. So I bumble and stumble my way in there, and along the way, I step on a little floaty aquarium pad, a block, and a plushie, you know. Why? Because the room is dark. But it's something very interesting. If I kind of give it a second, I'll go in there, I'll stumble my way through there, and I start like fishing around for her passy, trying to find it, whatever. But if I give myself a second, if I'm in the room long enough, what'll happen is I'll kind of sort of start to adapt to the room, right? And I'll be able to find it, and I'll grab it, and I'll give it to her, and she'll go back down. It's really interesting because we all know, we're all familiar with the idea of like walking into a dark room, and you can't really see quite well at first, but then if you're there for a little while, you start to adapt to it, right? Research and scientists say that for your eyes to adjust, to adapt, it's called darkness adaptation. 80% to the room to be able to see, it could take even up to a few hours, right? It takes quite a while for us to really be able to truly see and adapt to a dark room. And I'm convinced that when it comes to spiritual darkness, oftentimes, we continue to walk in the darkness or dwell in a land of darkness, and then we find ourselves adapting to the darkness. And then we live in a state of sinfulness or doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing or disobeying in a certain particular way that you know is not according to God's word, not because you want to, but because you've adapted to it. You've gotten used to it, right? You take matters into your own hands once, and then you've got to figure it out. And so now you're in another situation, so you just got to take control and take matters into your own hands again. And then you do it again, and then now all of a sudden you're in a habit, and you're used to being in control. And then you blame it on personality. I'm just kind of a control part. No, you're used to it. You've adapted to it. You neglect the promises of God's word once, and you started to kind of figure it out on your own. And so, like, why would I need to turn to it again? I kind of started to work through some things and figure it out. So I neglect it once, and then now it's habitual neglect. And now the neglect of God's word and God's promises for me, I've adapted to it. It's just become a part of my thing. Yeah, I don't really need God's word. I don't need God to speak to me. I kind of do my own thing, right? You started to seek other sources. You started to look for salvation from other places once. Or maybe that's what you said one time when one person asked you, and now that's just your kind of go-to response and answer. Like, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And now that's your kind of go-to, and you've adapted to it. You've been walking in, you've been dwelling in your own darkness for too long, and now you've adapted to it. You've gotten used to it. I think it's a really dangerous place to be. I think it's a really scary place to be because it's so dark that you don't even realize that you're in it anymore. You've gotten so used to it. I think the picture that Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 articulates for us is really, really important because we have to understand the deep darkness that it's articulating so we can understand the beautiful picture of light that it also articulates. My question to you this morning is, what is God's response to our own self-imposed darkness? When you think about people making mistakes, when you think about people doing things, oftentimes, you know, if something happens to someone and it really wasn't their fault, there's compassion, right? Oh, well, like, man, they couldn't help it. Or like, man, they had no way of knowing. Or they just didn't realize. But when someone does something bad happens to them, and it's because of a decision that they made, a word that they said, an action that they took, compassion gets at an all-time low, right? Well, they did it to themselves. What is God's response to our own self-imposed, self-inflicted, self-induced darkness? Look at the rest of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Here's the message this morning if you're taking notes. The great God's grace is great enough to shed light on even the deepest darkness in your life. Even the darkness that you brought upon yourself. Even the darkness that you are convinced no one else in your life knows about. The darkness that you know you keep going back to and you don't know how to get out of it. God's grace says, here's a light for you. The baby born in Bethlehem. For unto us a child is born. The truth is that each and every one of us, whether we recognize it or not, the Bible says, for all have sinned. Somebody say all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all, to some extent, have tasted this deep darkness. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of the Christmas season, is that Jesus Christ came and was born to bring a light to shine on you. This is the love of God. This is God's grace for you and me. This is the thing that we get to sing about every single Sunday. And this is the thing that we get to go and tell a lost and dying dark world about. This is the good news of the gospel, the grace of God for you and me. Despite the darkness, the dark decisions, the dark actions, the dark words that you may have said or done, God says, He loves you. God says, I'm going to send my own son for you. God says, this is the light for your life. Maybe you're walking in darkness. Maybe you are actively participating in sin and rebellion against God, and you know it. There may be something in your life that you won't give up or you can't give up no matter how hard you try. The light of the gospel is for you. Yeah, even for you. You may be used to the darkness right now because you've dwelt there for so long. Now it's all that you know. You can't imagine the light of the gospel. You can't imagine it because you've adapted to the darkness, which is why you don't surrender to it. Either way, no matter where you're at, the passage transitions into unto us, to those that are in darkness, for those that would honestly recognize and acknowledge that their sinfulness has separated them from the love of God. For us, a child is born. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. He's in control of everything in your life. His promises are true for you, and you can trust Him and rely on Him. The last question is this: has the light of God's grace, love, and forgiveness shone in your life? This is the point of Christmas. The Son of God, the light of the world, born to die. Lived perfectly, and His life was the light of men. Crucified, and for a moment the world was clouded in darkness again. But His resurrection grants you and I access to a light that will never again fade. And when we find ourselves in heaven, there will be no sun. Why? Because He alone is the source of light for all eternity. If you ever studied art history, it's a very interesting word and idea that comes up, especially during the Renaissance time. It's chiaroscuro. Chiaroscuro is from the Italian, meaning light and dark. These master painters and these masterpieces depict something very beautiful, and they articulate something simply by their use of the contrast of light and dark. It becomes a masterpiece. It becomes something so beautiful and captivating because of the contrast. My question to you, if we were to look at your life, if someone were to objectively see your life on a spectrum from beginning to end, would they see the contrast from darkness to light? Would they be able to recognize it? Would they see something as beautiful, as a masterful piece of art because of the contrast that the light of God's grace has shown in your life and transformed you? If not, if you're sitting here this morning and you know that there's never been a moment, you know that your heart and your life has never been transformed by the light of the gospel, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed, wherever you're at this morning, whatever you've been going through, if you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your heart is far from God, you are surrounded and invaded by the darkness even of your own sinfulness, the gospel message is for you this morning. God's word for you this morning is that He loves you. He loves you so much. He loves you with a love that you could never even imagine and you will never seek the ends of. He loves you and He cares for you. He sent His own Son, born of a virgin, born perfectly to live a life, to die in your place. The Bible says if you would repent of your sins, of your own darkness, if you would confess that to the Father, if you would believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, the Bible says you'll be saved. Do it in your own heart right now. You don't need to tell me. You don't need to. In your own heart, between you and the Father, you and your Creator. For those of us that belong to Jesus Christ, for those of us that have been transformed by the light of the gospel, are you still relying on some other source? Are you still living in a manner of where you take control of every situation because it's all you know? Are you holding on to the truth of God's promises from His Word, or have you been neglectful? Wherever you're at, whatever God's speaking to you about, my encouragement is repent and believe that the birth of Jesus Christ, the Christmas story, the light of the world, is for you. Father in heaven, we love You. We sing about You this morning because of who You are. We sing about You this morning because You did come. You took on flesh so that we could have life and life more abundant. God, I pray that every single one of us in this room this morning would know that, know it on an intimate and personal level, that You love us and that You have the power to transform us. I pray for the one in here right now that's far from You, that's in a dark season of their life. Would You save them, God? Would You draw them to Yourself by the power of Your Holy Spirit? For those of us that do belong to You, God, would You help us? Would You help us to not only continually be transformed by this message, but take this message and to go tell it to a very dark and broken world? We love You, God. We love You, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You for taking on our sinfulness. Thank You for dying in our place. Thank You for being born so that we could be born again. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.